Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. A short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation, because we don't play games. We're not trying to con you. We're not asking for money. We're not trying to solicit support. We're not trying to sell you anything. As a matter of fact, we want to give you something. We want to give you the Word of God. We want to give you accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information from the Scriptures that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom and the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. But the FLOT line, the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, is a military acronym talking about how you can learn God's 10 unique problem-solving devices and store them in your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. You've heard me say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional, and the Christian life is a stress-free life. It's a life of no worry, no fear, no guilt, no shame. It's a wonderful way to live. And learning those 10 unique problem-solving devices that my pastor, in fact, taught me many years ago is the key to living the Christian life and living it in the fullest as you can. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, I've taught you these things in John 15:11, so that your joy may be full. My joy can be in you and your joy can be full. Speaking to the disciples. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. Have a full, meaningful, wonderful life based on divine viewpoint, based on His Word and what it says. Before we get started today, let me remind you, we have a lot of printed material that's absolutely free. We have gone to the trouble of transcribing all of our radio shows from 2018, 2019, 2020, and 2021. These are transcribed into books for you to read. So each book would contain 52 radio shows, and you can read the radio show, just read the transcript word for word as we said it. And it's a good opportunity to take some Bible notes and highlight them and learn them and apply them into your life. It doesn't do you any good just to hear the Bible if you don't apply the Bible. That's how you grow. You hear it and you apply it into your life. You metabolize it. So those are available, along with the new books we've printed on Practicing Your Christianity, a reprint of that older book, and a Crash Course in Christianity, a reprint of another book, and we changed it up a little bit. We also have Life's Toughest Years, dealing with teenagers and the things that they go through. We have a Divine Pardon that we use in prison ministry, and that's available to you free of charge, and many, many bookmarks. You can find all of these things on our website, RickHughesMinistries.org, RickHughesMinistries.org. Unfortunately, there's another person named RichardHughesMinistries.org, and that is not me. That's someone else. We are RickHughesMinistries.org. There you can find a list of our books and a list of all of the Flatline radio shows and where the shows all play, every city they're in and what time they play on, 100-plus cities across America, every Sunday morning. We also podcast our radio show. We're quickly approaching 900,000 downloads, 900,000 plays on our podcast. So thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. If we can help, you can always call 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. But let me remind you, I'm not a counselor. I'm an evangelist. My opportunity and my job is to give you the good news, the great news that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. He came and died in your place, took your place, so that you might have an eternal relationship with God. And what a wonderful gift that is for you. Now, what we want to talk about today is something very critical. I want to remind you of don't let the mistakes you made in the past determine the life you're going to live in the future. Did you hear that? Don't let the mistakes you made in the past determine the life you're going to live in the future. I want to take you to the book of Philippians and read something that Paul wrote in the book of Philippians. Remember Paul the Apostle's background. He was a strict legalist, a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, and he had a face-to-face confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ and was converted And he's the author of many of the New Testament books, including Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul the Apostle made a lot of mistakes in his early life, and so have you, and so have I. We both are not proud of ourselves in the past, probably, and I know you probably aren't proud of some of the things you've done in the past. It's a good thing when we get to heaven that God doesn't have a movie projector selling popcorn, letting everybody watch all the stupid things we did, or we would sure be embarrassed. But we've made mistakes, and we cannot let those things in the past determine what we have in the future. So here's the way Paul put it in Philippians 3:13 and 14. Brethren, he said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about his new life goals. He came out of an old life, a Pharisee, a life of persecution of the Christians, and into the new life and his new life goals. I press forward towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wants to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have a question to ask you. What are your goals? What goals do you have? I don't care if you're 50, 60, 70, 80. What goals do you have? God left you here for a reason. God has a plan for your life. So the principle is this. What you did in the past does not need to determine how you're going to live your life in the future. I mean, a lot of great men in the Bible made mistakes. We can start with Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way, and he looked that way, and when he saw no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now there's no way around that. That's premeditated murder committed by young Moses. You see, Moses was angry about the way the Jewish slaves were being treated. So he took out his anger on an Egyptian guard who was abusing the slaves. Remember now, Moses was a Hebrew boy who had been raised by the Pharaoh's family after being discovered by the daughter of the Pharaoh while hidden in the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The neat thing about that is that Moses' mother was chosen to nurse him the first couple of years of his life, before he was returned to Pharaoh's daughter and raised in her home. Exodus 2:10, and the child grew, and she, his mother, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. After the act of murder, Moses fled to escape the authorities. Listen to Exodus 2:15. When the Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of the Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and sat down by a well. And it was here in Midian that Moses remained for 40 years, eventually marrying and fathering two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. So he had two sons. At the age of 80, God called Moses to return to Egypt and lead the Jewish slaves to freedom. In Exodus 3, verses 2 through 6, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not on fire. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, the bush that does not burn. And when the Lord saw he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not draw near this place, God said that. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here is a convicted felon being called by God to deliver his people from the bondage of the Pharaoh. What was so unique about Moses that God did that? And what's unique about you? Well, the one thing that's unique about you is your spiritual gifts, your spiritual assets, what God has given you. As a member of the royal family of God, as a member of the church age, you have some unique assets. Listen about Moses, Numbers 12:3. The man Moses was very, very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's one of the things God saw in Moses, humility. Humility is a wonderful asset that our Lord Jesus Christ possessed and encouraged us. In Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Humility is a wonderful asset, and it's part of the Christian life. If you have the humility to come before God and admit your past mistakes and admit your past sins, I assure you He will forgive you and restore you to fellowship. But you cannot hide your failures in the past and act like you didn't do them. Listen to David's confession in Psalm 32:4 through 5. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That takes some humility to go to God and admit your sin. Maybe you've done something in the past you've never dealt with. Maybe you've cheated, maybe you've lied, maybe you've stolen, maybe you've even done worse than that. Have you ever been to the Father and admitted that sin if you're a Christian? It's a good thing to do to admit to the Father what you are and what you've done, and not try to hide it. For the non-Christian, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the humility required is this. You must admit you're dead in your sins and trespasses, and be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. The Bible says in John 3:17, God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. And he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, the one who was crucified in your place, the one who was buried but 3 days later walked out alive and is alive today and will come and live in you. That's an amazing, amazing asset for you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. What you've done in the past doesn't need to determine what you'll do in the future. Remember, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, or the books of the law. So God used a man who had made a terrible mistake to lead the Jews out of captivity and into the promised land, plus write the first 5 books of the Bible. David was also a fantastic individual in the Old Testament, a person that God used in a mighty way. You remember David and Goliath and what he did, how he took a stone and killed a mighty giant. But he also committed some egregious mistakes in his own personal life. And you can read all about those in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where he took another man's wife and, in order to cover up her pregnancy, had him murdered and killed, called Uriah the Hittite. Read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is David, a man after God's own heart. And yet God used him in a mighty way when he dealt with his sin. We all fail. We all make horrible mistakes. Even the Apostle Peter denied knowing who Christ was during the arrest of Jesus, but he went on to have a tremendous ministry, and eventually 2 of his letters are contained in the Holy Scriptures. So any Christian who fails, you, me, we must use problem-solving device number 1, rebound. And why? So we can overcome the guilt which Satan will use to discourage the struggling believer. Satan will use guilt to defeat you, to discourage you, to distract you. You have to learn to overcome guilt. Many years ago, my pastor taught me a series on guilt, and I want to quote some of his notes to you. He said, guilt can be a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some real or imagined offense, and that's not sinful. Remorse is not sinful, but when it turns into guilt, it changes to be a different thing. Guilt is a part of the emotional complex of sins, and guilt becomes morbid self-reproach. It becomes emotional feelings of culpability for actual or even something you imagine you did, and it brings out this sense of inadequacy in your own life, when that becomes very dangerous to you, because it leads you to some sort of arrogant preoccupation with your own life and with the correctness of your behavior from self-righteousness. So if you're trying to make up whatever you did by being self-righteous, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run around with those that do, I give 10% of my income to the church, I'm very holy, I'm very self-righteous, that's not rebound. that's you trying to correct your behavior from the past by being self-righteous. The most self-righteous people in the world are religious people who think they're doing God a favor. The only favor you can do God is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept His Son as your Savior, and to take those unique problem-solving devices and apply them into your life. That's His gift to you. He gave that to you. But this guilt that we're talking about, this guilt is a sin, and it's caused by you repressing that, whatever you might have done in the past. It's caused by denial on your part and even projecting it onto someone else by manipulation. So guilt motivates many, many, many failures in the spiritual life. You don't have to live with guilt. You may have done something horrible. You may have done something terrible. You may even be incarcerated. I understand that. But you don't have to live with guilt. As you confess that sin to God and grow spiritually, if you're still alive, when the dust clears, God has a plan for your life. But guilt becomes a terrible sin, mental attitude sin, when you fail to rebound, when you fail to confess those things that you've done, and you fail to forget those things that are behind, and you fail to reach forward towards the things that are before you, your spiritual life, the goals of your spiritual life, to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, to represent Him to your neighbors and to your family, and to be part of the pivot that makes up the security of the nation. Guilt is failure. Failure to use those problem-solving devices, so that the conversion of outside pressures of adversity began to be brought inside your life into your soul. And that results in a lot of painful anxieties. And to get over that, you kind of repress it, but they don't lose their tension. They're still there. And if you have that stress in your soul from guilt, it means that your old sin nature is in control. And if this continues for a very long period of time, you will eventually develop a scar tissue, a hard heart, and you lose all of your defenses of the flat line in your soul. So you have to learn how to deal with your failure. And not look back, as Paul said, but press forward. Look forward. Don't look back. I promise you, God's not looking back at things you did in the past. Experiences involving guilt or shame are often repressed, pushed down in the mind, and they form garbage in your subconsciousness. It appears to me that guilt is a major failure, the number one problem-solving device on the flat line of your soul. It's a major failure to have the problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul. You feel unworthy. Satan will tell you, go sit in the corner and cry about it. God can't trust you. You're not very good. Listen, do you remember athletics? I remember playing ball in school, and I got blocked. I didn't make every tackle. I didn't make every block. I failed, but I didn't quit. I got up, shook the dust off my britches, shook the dust off my knees, got back in the huddle, and went at it the next time. And that's what God expects out of you, for you to get up and keep driving ahead. Do not let guilt become a sin. Because it will become a sin if you don't forget those things that are behind you. If you keep bringing them up over and over, you think God didn't forgive you? Okay, you confessed it, and now you got to confess it again, and confess it again, and confess it again. Once was enough. It's what Satan's doing. Trying to tell you what a loser you are. Trying to tell you you're no good. Trying to tell you God can't trust you. God does trust you. God expects you to use those 10 problem-solving devices, including the filling of the Holy Spirit and living by the faith thrust drill, using grace orientation and biblical orientation, developing your personal sense of destiny, along with virtue love in your life, where you love God because He first loved you. And this gives you the happiness of our Lord Jesus Christ and occupation with Christ. That's all there for you. But when you fail to use those problem-solving devices, when you convert the outside pressure of adversity to the inside pressure stress in your soul, then you have all these anxieties, all these painful anxieties. And they get repressed, they get pushed down, and they tear you up inside. So, guilt causes repression as a defense or denial against fear, against worry, against anxiety, against any of the stress factors related to guilt, because it has its own line of defense mechanism. And it just merely prolongs the problem when you deny it, when you project it onto someone else. You just prolong the problem. When you disassociate from it, this is how you get disorganized in your stream of consciousness. You don't think clearly. When you repress it, you accumulate garbage in your subconsciousness. And when you deny it, then you have a false sense of perception of reality, especially about your own self and what you did. You can't transfer your flaws, your sins, your failures to another person by vilifying them or seeking revenge. And when you reject what you did onto someone else, that's when we begin to sign our rejectors to other people. We begin to accuse other people of the very things that we did. The feelings of guilt, which cause anxiety, can be alleviated by a contrived defense mechanism or blaming other people for your shameful flaws and your shameful failures. By blaming others, and this is a terrible thing to do, by blaming others for one's emotional sins and guilt-producing impulses, we use projection to leave ourselves guiltless and even act like we're the victim. See, if you can make the other party feel guilty and act like you're the victim, and this is the problem, and you feel less guilty, that's the evil of manipulation of the weak to control the strong. You know what God does to deal with guilt? He punishes us. That's what he said he would do in Hebrews 12. Those that I love, I discipline. Sometimes I scourge with a whip. Why does God punish us? To remove the guilt. Why do we punish our children? To remove the guilt. The Bible says, raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Put something in their mind, nousia, and put something on their fanny, paideia, the two Greek words. Raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Punishment is mandated in the Bible to remove guilt, even in our life, just as in the life of your children. Punishment from God removes the guilt from our sinful selves too. We know we failed, we know God disciplined us, and we know God got us our attention, and he will do that. So if you're going through some hard times right now, if nothing seems to work right, if everything you touch seems to turn to trouble, maybe the Lord is disciplining you. Maybe you're experiencing what we call warning discipline. And if you don't rebound, if you don't recover from the sin, then you will move into intense discipline, and this is where the pain comes in. He scourges us with a whip. Sometimes he has to take us out behind the woodshed to get our attention. And then there's dying discipline. And this is when you just use up your time, and God says, all right, tired of fooling with you, I'm going to bring you on to heaven. You're not doing any good down there on earth. I'm just going to take you on to heaven way too soon. Dying discipline. Believers check out way too soon. The Lord left you here. He's not ready for you to leave yet. He has a plan for your life. You got to get over that guilt. You got to forget those things that are behind and press forward towards this new life in Christ. That means growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hear people say, I listen to your radio show, and I'm on the way to church, and I listen to your radio show. I'm glad you do. Are you growing? Are you taking notes? Are you remembering what I said? Are you writing it down and applying it into your life? Growth requires metabolization. You hear it, you apply it, and you live by it in your life. That's critical for you to understand that. Your spiritual life is what you think inside your soul. It's your thought. That's where you live it. Your soul, remember I told you, your soul never dies. Your body will die, but your soul and spirit are going to go to heaven. Your spiritual life is lived in your soul, in the mentality of your soul, in the volition of your soul, in the consciousness of your soul. So God gave you, as a member of the royal family, a church-age believer, your very own portfolio of assets, things that you can use in your spiritual life, like these 10 problem-solving devices. But you can't use them if you don't know them. If you don't know what they are, write to me. We have a book called Christian Problem Solving. I will send it to you, and you can study it and read it. You're not alone. You're the only one that can live your spiritual life. You are alone in that aspect. The Lord is with you, but you and only you can live your spiritual life. Nobody else can run your spiritual life for you. That's what legalism likes to do. That's what some churches like to do, run your life for you. But your spiritual life is the greatest thing God ever gave you. God provided for every one of us a permanent briefing in writing called the New Testament epistles. And that explains the modus operandi of our spiritual life. And understand that the Word of God must be transferred from the pages of that Bible into our soul through biblical teaching before we can ever function in the spiritual life and really worship God. So you're going to take with you to your grave everything that's located and related to success in your soul. God has provided that for you. You and you alone are the only one who can live your spiritual life. You have a choice between being miserable or having the most fantastic happiness in the world. So perception, metabolization of the Word of God is the investment of a lifetime. It's the capital for the spiritual life. Investment in the Word of God pays dividends in glory and happiness in time. Because only what comes from the Word of God is reflected in fantastic blessings even beyond the grave. Oh, I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Because Bible doctrine is the only investment that remains profitable for you, both in time and in eternity. So, where do you want to live? You want to live in the past? You want to live in the mistakes you made in the past? Or you want to do what Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind me, I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray that's you. I pray this has been instrumental and helpful for you. And I hope if you have a question, you'll give me touch with me through the website, or you can give us a call at 800-831-0718. Till next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And absolutely no manipulation, no con games. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to get money out of you. We're just trying to give you some information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life and God's plan for our nation. If you can understand that, understand the plan, then you can verify it, and then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. My job is to get it accurate and give it to you straight up so you can make your decisions and you can make your choices. This Flotline show, F-L-O-T, Flotline, Forward Line of Troops, that's what it stands for, 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible that we call the Forward Line of Troops. The whole concept is to learn them and use them in your life every day so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. So this Flotline radio show is designed to remind you of biblical truths, and hopefully introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word, a way that maybe you haven't heard it done before. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation. My job is simply to verify God's plan for you, and it all starts with the greatest news I could tell you, and that is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. He has paid our debt to God the Father. It's been paid, and we are free from the penalty of death and the power of sin. If anyone goes to hell, it's because they reject Christ as their Savior, not because of their sin. You're not going to go to hell because you smoke, drink, chew, or do. You're going to go to hell because you rejected the God's grace gift of Jesus Christ as anointed Son. If you do that, please don't do that. If you will receive Christ as your Savior, you can, in effect, accept the wonderful offerings that He made on your behalf. Free gift from God, compliments of the grace of God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which he shed on us abundantly by means of Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by means of his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The most wonderful thing in the world anyone could give you is eternal life. It's priceless. There's no way to put a price on it. I mean, if I told you I had some kind of gimmick or some kind of oil you could drink or some kind of food you could eat that would make you live forever, I'd be a multi-millionaire. I can't do that. This body's infected with a sin nature. It's going to die. It has to die. It can't go to heaven like it is. And in heaven, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get a resurrection body. And your soul and your spirit will inhabit that resurrection body, and you will live forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. It's all going to be gone. And I can't explain all of it to you, but we will be in the presence of the Father, where old things will all be gone away, all things will become new, and it will be absolutely amazing. You can live forever in eternity. Isn't that fantastic? Now, this is why we need to understand the God we know. Because many times people say, oh, I know God, I know God, I know God, but they don't understand the God they know. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today, understanding the God that you, in fact, know. In Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, Jeremiah wrote these words to his constituents. He said, thus saith the Lord, do not let the wise man glory in all of his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. And what exactly does God want you to understand? That he exercises loving kindness, this verse says. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which is a change of mind about the person of Christ. He also exercises judgment. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. And he is a God of righteousness, perfect righteousness, and we are imperfect righteousness. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. He who knew no sin was the only righteous person in the earth. And when we believe in Christ, his righteousness is accredited to our account. The loving kindness of God has already been demonstrated by sending his Son. The judgment of God has already been demonstrated by judging his own Son on the cross. And the righteousness of God must be honored in your life if you expect to have a relationship with him. So again, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that, in order that, we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. Those key words in the passage of Jeremiah known as the weeping prophet, those are those what he was known as. He had a heart for his people, but, you know, unfortunately, much like what's going on today, they ignored his warnings. But his message sounded like what we need to hear today in Client Nation, USA. However, unfortunately, due to the fog, F-O-G, across this nation, spiritual truths are the last thing that many people want to hear. Fog, F-O-G, there's a fog across this land. Fog stands for failure of spiritual leadership. Open rebellion in the streets to the rule of law. And God's word rejected and ignored. That's the fog. Failure of spiritual leadership, open rebellion to the rule of law in the streets, and God's word rejected and ignored. In Jeremiah 6:13 through 15, Jeremiah wrote these words, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And this is the attitude of arrogance of the people that Jeremiah was speaking to. From the prophet even to the priest, this meant the people in the ministry. Everybody deals falsely. They're lying. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No. They were not ashamed at all. nor did they even know how to blush, and that's exactly what scar tissue does. It takes away the guilt. Therefore, Jeremiah said, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I shall punish them, God said, they will be cut down. You've heard me say to you that Client Nation USA is under discipline because we have essentially forgotten the giver and focused on the gifts. Our unprecedented wealth and prosperity is slowly being taken away by political machinations. Our military might is being eroded by woke ideology and international politics. And our national internal peace is being eroded by the rule of law being ignored and political favoritism being dished out in order to gain votes and maintain power. And spiritual truth, well, that's being replaced by Hollywood-type religion, where there is much money to be made off of movies and dramas, as well as appearance fees by Christians, Christian celebrities especially, and massive book-selling campaigns. Here's what Jeremiah thought about those things in his time. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, God speaking through Jeremiah. They will make you worthless. They speak a vision from their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And then in verse 21 and 22 of Jeremiah 23, I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have caused my people to hear my words, and then they would have turned them away from their evil ways and from the ways of their doing. It's pretty obvious. No one's turned America away. It's pretty obvious there's a failure of spiritual leadership to cause a turn in American clientele. We seem to be going down the wrong way. Jeremiah 6:25, I've heard what the prophets have to say. Now here we go. Here's all the lying from the pulpits. I've heard what the prophets have to say. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy their lies? Instead, indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot. Wow. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. And the one that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Jeremiah 6:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces? Therefore I'm against these prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one of them from his neighbor. I'm against those prophets that say the Lord did this and the Lord did that, who use their tongues to say, he told me to say this. I'm against those who prophesy falsely dreams, and who say the Lord told them and caused my people to err by their lies. By their recklessness, I did not send them, I did not command them, they shall not profit these people at all. That's pretty indicative of spiritual leadership in America today. The fog, the failure of spiritual leadership. It's gotten a little ridiculous. The organized religion has gotten a little ridiculous in the way that people are involved in worshiping God, supposedly. They don't know the God, they don't understand the God they say they know. They do not understand that God requires protocol. That there's a certain way to live the Christian life, and you can't live the Christian life if you don't understand the Christian life. And that's why you hear me say that problem-solving device number one is the rebound technique. If you don't understand rebound, if you don't understand how to deal with your sin when you commit it, you can never be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can never honor God. The only way you can honor God is through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of God's Word to your life. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells you about the judgment seat of Christ and the wood, hay, and stubble and gold, silver, and precious stones. And there are a lot of church folk going to be there, and there's going to be a lot of big bonfires because they did a lot of the right things, but they did it in the wrong way. They listened to some guy who wants to sell them a book. They listened to some celebrity personality who wanted to come speak at their church and charge an appearance fee. They listen to all kind of goofy sermons that have nothing to do with the Word of God and how you live the Christian life, but instead dealt with social issues and Christian, what we call crusaderism, trying to straighten the world out. God didn't send you to straighten the world out. He did not send me to straighten the world out. He sent us to lift up His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's perfectly capable of straightening out anybody who believes in Him. But this is exactly what Satan does. He uses organized religion to subdue the thinking of the typical church-going people. I mean, come once or twice a week, put a little money in the offering plate to prove that you're a valuable person. Take a trip, go to a rally, hold a special once a year in-depth Bible study like you're going to really grow. Going to study the book of Romans in 1 week? Yeah. You've heard me say that in order to grow and glorify God to the maximum, it requires you to get under the ministry of a very well-qualified pastor. One who knows the languages of the Scriptures. One who studies diligently and delivers a great in-depth Bible study to you on a consistent basis. Come on now, don't forget the mandates of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow, grow, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace orientation is a wonderful problem-solving device, problem-solving device number 4. And biblical orientation, or the knowledge of God, is problem-solving device number 5. When you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you begin to reflect His presence. Don't forget the mandates of 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can wrongly divide the word of truth. And if you wrongly divide the word of truth, you should be ashamed. And there are many, many, many Christian people who don't know what they're talking about. They quote scripture they don't understand. They take it out of context. They push some sort of legalism or ritualism. And ritualism without reality is meaningless. You have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. This is why, again, I encourage you to get under a well-qualified pastor who understands it and can teach it to you. What about the words of our Lord in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all you who labor. Those of you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke and learn from me. We've had three verbs there. Grow, study, learn. You can't live the Christian life if you don't grow, study, and learn. And you will never come to understand the God you know if you don't grow, study, and learn. Our Father is simply telling you that you must grow spiritually to understand your mission in life and to be able to reproduce in others who become believers like yourself. Maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe even your neighbor. That's your mission in life, to grow, study, learn, apply, until you replicate the life of Christ and reflect Christ to those around you. Remember the words of Hosea 4:6 in regards to growing, studying, and learning. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Since you reject knowledge, don't want to grow, don't want to learn, don't want to understand, since you reject knowledge, I'll reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the laws of your God, that's when the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, I will forget your children. This is a solemn warning that even though Hosea wrote it at a particular time to a particular people, it can apply to us as well. We don't want knowledge. We want entertainment. We want to go to church and see Hollywood, Dolly World. We don't want to be taught the Word of God. Could you actually sit still for an hour and let a pastor teach you God's Word line upon line, verse upon verse? Could you do that? Could you sit there with your Bible and your notebook and take notes and listen, while not while he entertained you, but while he taught you something? Do you feel like you're not really getting to know God if you don't go to a, quote, worship service where they, quote, praise the Lord for 30 minutes before the preacher even gets to speak? You've rejected knowledge. You don't study at home. You might read your Bible every now and then, but it's not a novel. It's a textbook. It's designed to be taught to you. You're not growing. You know you're not growing. And I could ask you a few simple questions, and it would prove to you that you're not growing. And you know you're not growing. You know you don't have the relationship with God you'd like to have. And maybe you're just tired of all that ritual without any reality to it. I hope you are. I hope that's why you're listening to this radio show. Sometimes people tell me, I listen to you before I go to church. Well, I'm glad you're going to church. I hope you're getting something out of it. I hope you're willing to learn God's Word consistently. That's when you grow. That's when you become a mature believer. That's when you reflect Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son. But we forgot it in America. We've forgotten the laws of our God. And our children are going to be forgotten by God, too. We have thousands and thousands and millions of teenagers that have no interest in God, no interest in the Word of God, no interest in learning anything about God. They've been captured by social media. Their minds have been whitewashed by the Kool-Aid that Satan pours out. And our nation's in serious trouble. It's a nationality called disease called arrogance. A national disease called arrogance. And it's self-destructive. Remember that arrogance is always self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, self-destruction. America is an arrogant nation. We justify why we do some of the things that we do in regards to God. I'm not talking about politics. We justify why it's okay to go to church once a week and put some money in the offering plate and go home and watch the TV or go eat lunch. And you think you've worshiped God. You went once a week. You remember the nod to God crowd. And you think God's impressed with that? We have a national arrogance in regards to the Word of God. Some people don't want it. Some people don't believe in it. There are organizations like Freedom From Religion Foundation that challenges anything any Christian tries to do to pass on the Lord Jesus Christ to the next generation. We're an arrogant nation. We're in serious trouble, and we're going to be destroyed. I'm telling you, if we continue to go down this path we're on, we will be destroyed by the justice of God. The Word of God in your soul can make you alert to what's coming up. It doesn't take a genius to see it. When you have biblical wisdom in your soul, you have insight and discernment, and you can see what other people don't see. And I hope you see that divine judgment is falling on America now. It always comes in the form of historical disaster. That's what we're seeing. Idiotic government policies tells you that the end is near. The United States of America is under liability to the Supreme Court of Heaven for the fifth cycle of discipline. Fifth cycle of discipline. I haven't taught you what that means, but I'm going to share some of it with you today. The fifth cycle of discipline. It all depends on whether or not believers like you fulfill the unique spiritual life of the church age. The only way to get out of this thing that we're in is for believers. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I'll hear. Then I'll heal their land. That's what the Bible says. My people, you are the solution, not some politician. The Bible clearly says, cursed is the man that trusts in man. No politician can get us out of the mess we're in. Only you and your spiritual life. When you turn to the Lord and you grow and you become a mature believer, you become part of the pivot of the client nation. And that's where you have blessing by association on this nation. And that's what we must have. And that's what we don't have. We don't have you growing spiritually. We don't have you being a blessing. The unique spiritual life that God gave us is the major factor in history. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the unique teaching of the Word of God, a Bible, the canon of Scripture. We have men with qualified gift called pastor, teacher. We have a unique spiritual life. We are members of the royal family of God. It's a unique time in history for you and for me. And we are the ones that are the solution to what's going on in this country. Not the president, not the Congress, you and me. Historical disaster, if it comes, is the cleansing of a nation. Cleansing of a nation is taught under the concept of those five cycles of discipline that I spoke to you about. I'll read some of it to you. It's rather long, but I hope you can listen. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14. This was written to Israel as a warning to them, but it can apply to us as a client nation today. If you will not listen to me, and if you will not carry out my mandates, and if you reject my decrees and hate my laws and fail to carry out my mandates and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. This is God speaking to them now. Listen carefully. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and a fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. And you will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. And those that hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one's pursuing you. And after all of this, see, that's a discipline. If after all of this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times greater. I will break down your stubborn pride, arrogance. I will make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. And your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. And if you remain hostile towards me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times again, and your sins deserve it. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. They will destroy your cattle and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. In spite of these things, if you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you, and I will afflict you for your sins seven times greater. And I will bring the sword on you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. And when you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given over to the enemy's hands. When I cut off the supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven. And they will dole out the bread by weight, and you will eat. You will not be satisfied. In spite of this, if you still do not listen to me, if you still continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, and I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. Be careful now what I'm about to read to you. Listen carefully. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. They did that. That happened. I will destroy your high places. I will cut down your incenses, altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols. And I will abhor you. And I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste to your sanctuaries. And I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. And I myself will lay waste to the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. And I will scatter you among the nation and will draw you out with my sword and pursue you. And your land will be laid to waste and your cities will lie in ruin. That is a severe warning from God called the 5 cycles of discipline on Israel. And it happened. And it can happen to us as well. We are a client nation in this generation. We are members of the royal family of God, unto whom much is given, much is expected. And to the extent that you continue to reject your spiritual life, you continue to refuse to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you continue to refuse to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you continue to refuse to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, then you are guaranteeing that that's going to happen here. If I had to say, I'd say it's coming. I mean, you've heard me say there's a train coming and I can hear the whistle blow it. I can also see the light. It's coming around the bend right now. You and I are the solution. Please, I pray that you will get with it. I pray you will go to God and confess your sin. What kind of sin? Your lack of growth, your lack of concern, your lack of obedience. I wish you would go to God and admit to Him that you have not been the person He wanted you to be. And I wish you would contact me and get in touch with me and let me get you under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, or at least get some information in your hands where you can begin to grow and study and learn. Thank you for listening. This is your host, Rick Hughes. Pray you'll be back next week, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.